London is where the king lives, and if you want to have a personal meeting with the king, you'll have to go to London. And Paris is where Emmanuel Macron lives, and if you want to meet the president of France, you'll have to go to Paris. And suffering is where Jesus lives. And if you want to go to Jesus, you'll have to go to suffering. And that's what's taught in Mark chapter 1. And that's what I'm going to preach on. There's a simple point, a lengthy point, and then at the end I'm going to speak to different sorts of people. The simple point. Mark's beginning his gospel. He's going to tell us about Jesus Christ, his life, his trials, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But he's not going to let us do that until he tells us who he is. So here's the first sentence, and it's on page 836 if you want to follow in a printed Bible. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of course, God uses human language. God doesn't beget a son in the sense that physically we produce children today. That's not what's going on here. God is God. We're creatures. We communicate through language. We can't understand ideas without framing them in words. Somehow or other, God has got to convey to us that God is God, and God is God, and there are three who are God, and there's only one God, and the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, and somehow he's got to convey that to us in a way which at least we can begin to have some form of understanding. So he uses language, and God, who gave rise to God, is the Father. And God who gave rise to God, well, the God to whom he gave rise, but who's always been God, is called God the Son. And God who gave rise to God, who gave rise to God, but he's also always been God, that is God the Spirit. And already, once we're even using human language, we're baffled and frightened and humbled, and we're talking about Jesus, who is God. So that's our starting point. That's the simple point. That's the profound point. We're talking about Jesus, who is God. Not God in a lesser sense, fully God, because God is the Father, and all of God is the Father. God is the Son, and all of God is the Son. And God is the Spirit, and all of God is the Spirit. And yet, Father is not Son, is not Spirit, is not Father. All of God is Jesus. Jesus is all of God. That's where we start. That's who we're talking about. If you, London is where the king lives, and you must go to London to meet the king, and suffering is where God the Son lives, Jesus, and if you want to have a personal meeting with him, you must go to suffering. So the second and main point now is to see how much suffering there is in Mark chapter 1. Did you notice that as we read it? The coming of the Son of God is proclaimed and announced by a suffering preacher. His name is John. But he's a voice crying in the wilderness. Have you ever been out in the countryside and talked to yourself? When I was a teenager, I was privileged to live in a remote part of Wales where I could go and pray anywhere pretty much near where I lived and shout at the top of my voice if I wished, and no one would interrupt me and no one would hear me except a few bees and a few cows probably. And it was wonderful. But John is speaking to thousands of people, yet he's a voice crying in the wilderness. Everyone's listening to him, but no one's listening to him. He's a suffering man. He's preaching, he's popular, but he's not believed by the most people. He's clothed in camel's hair. He wears a leather belt round his waist. He eats locusts and wild honey. I challenge any of you to do that and say you're not suffering. He's a suffering preacher. And he has a suffering message. Verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaimed a baptism of repentance. And I think this is the correct translation. He proclaiming a baptism of repentance with a view to the forgiveness of sins. John couldn't forgive sins, only Jesus could forgive sins. Only Jesus can forgive sins. But he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, repentance hurts. It's a very, very painful experience. Probably one of the most, maybe the most difficult human experiences is repentance. It's divine, but it's human. It hurts. It hurts to admit that you're wrong. It hurts to admit that you have offended an infinite God. It hurts to own up to the fact that all the wrong is yours and all the right is his. It hurts to own up to the fact that just left as you are, with all that you think about yourself, actually you are a lying, thieving, impure, rebellious creature. And that you deserve nothing but God's full condemnation, the condemnation of the whole Godhead. Repentance hurts, and repentance hurts because actually you know you can't change, and you're ashamed of your sin and grieved over it, weeping over it and hurt by it, and you want to change and you can't, and you look to God, and if anything's going to happen to you, it must come from him. But now you're entirely dependent upon him. There's nothing you can do except look for help, and it hurts. That's suffering. And then there's suffering when Jesus comes. John is baptizing. Jesus is baptized by John. But don't think Jesus needs to repent. He's come for a different reason. He's coming to identify himself with sinners, to take their place. But just so everybody is clear that Jesus doesn't need to repent, a voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And there's 30 years taking place since he was born in Bethlehem, and they're taken in the night because someone was after his life as a refugee to Egypt, where he lived as a refugee. And now he's come with poor parents to a despised northern country town where they have a strong accent and no money. And he's in a family where tiny house with at least 7 children there, and a dad, a stepdad to him, who dies fairly early on, and the oldest brother, Jesus, is left supporting the family as the village carpenter, and it's been 30 difficult years. And now he begins his public ministry, and his public ministry begins with suffering. Verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And it wasn't Satan looking for Jesus, by the way, it was Jesus looking for Satan. But there's a mighty conflict coming, and Jesus is going to prove to Satan right at the beginning of his ministry that he is God and Satan is not. And Jesus is going to be tempted, really tempted, but he's not going to give in. And Satan's going to find out that he has no power over Jesus. And it's a terrible conflict. But if you're a human, and you don't eat for 40 days, and you experience intense temptation for 40 days, that is suffering, even though there are angels on hand. And then John's arrested, and in the very area where John is arrested, Jesus comes to preach. That's verse 14. It's a dangerous place to be. The previous preacher's in jail, and immediately he's replaced by Jesus, who preaches also. Repent. And it's not repent and believe the gospel, it's repent and believe in the gospel. Weep over your sins, look to God, and then entrust yourself to the gospel message which is being proclaimed to you. It's more than intellectual belief. It's more than ticking the box saying, I believe this to be true. You have to entrust yourself to the gospel message. That's his message. Then he calls four men who actually have already been with him for a year, but they've gone back to their fishing and now they're called again. There's no mention of suffering there, but Simon will be crucified, Andrew will be crucified, James will be beheaded, and John will go in a concentration camp. There's a lot of suffering here. And the narrative then moves quickly to Capernaum. It's Sabbath day. It's synagogue. Synagogue would be full. Everybody would be, literally everybody would be there. Literally, everybody would be there. Including this embarrassing man who's suffering. When another personality takes over your soul, and that other personality is a spirit, and that other personality is an evil spirit, a satanic spirit, and it takes over your inward soul, that is suffering. And of all the people in the village, it was that man who met Jesus in that service where Jesus was present. After the service, they go home. Jesus goes to Simon's home with Andrew, Simon's brother, and James and John come along as well. And the poor lady in the house, she's got visitors. And she's too ill to serve them. It's an oriental fever. It can come without notice and kill you in an hour. But the meal is held. Mum serves the table because Jesus goes up to her, takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and the fever leaves her. Jesus has come right into the suffering, the spiritual suffering in the synagogue, the physical suffering in the house, and now the physical and spiritual suffering in the street, because at evening, at sunset, the whole city is there, with all these folk who were ill and all these folk who were possessed by demons, because there was massive demonic activity during this time, because the Son of God has come into the world and Satan knows it. So Satan is particularly and intensely active, and there are all sorts of people now who are now demon possessed. But Jesus goes straight into that world of suffering bodies and minds and suffering in the soul. And he's dealing with it late in the evening. I wonder what time he went to bed. But the next morning, he's up before dawn. He imposes suffering on himself. No lie-in. No recuperation. He's out there praying. Everyone's looking for you, say the disciples when they find him. Let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he imposes on himself this bewildering and intense ministry where he's going throughout the area preaching, and people coming to him, including a leper who Jesus touches. You can get rid of my leprosy if you want. I want. And the leprosy goes. But the man doesn't do as he's told. Instead of going to the priest who will issue him with a certificate that he's now free from leprosy, the man goes and tells everybody, which is exactly what he was asked not to do. So actually Jesus suffers by doing him this wonderful deed, because he can no longer go into any town comfortably, because there are people looking for him all the time. How long can a human frame take this sort of life? So we're talking, says Mark, about the Son of God suffering. Is where Jesus lives. This is where he's at home. This is where his ministry's done. And this is what these first disciples will notice, who've been called to be fishers of men, that it's suffering that he deals with as he enters into the lives of others. So I'd like to ask you some questions. Are you suffering? Let me talk first of all to those who are not yet converted. I'll tell you first of all how you can know whether you're converted or not. Do you pray? And most people here, perhaps all of you, are going to say yes. Right. Why should God, who's holy, listen to a sinner like you? And if you say, oh, it's because I'm so needy, then you're not converted. And if you say, oh, but I pray so sincerely, then you're not converted. And if you say, well, I'm trying to live a life which is pleasing to you, you're not converted. Do you pray? Why should a holy God, who's without sin, wonderfully pure, listen to a sinner like you? And if you say, well, it's because of Jesus, every sanction, every punishment that should come to me went to him on the cross in my place. That's how a converted person thinks and speaks. God accepts me only because of Jesus, not because of me. So I want to speak to those of you who are unconverted. Are you hurting? Are you hurting? Are you hurting because of your sins? If you're hurting because of your sins, and if you've come to the point where you think, well, I can't give them up and I can't change, then I want to tell you that you're not very far from Jesus. You're exactly the sort of person that the Son of God comes to meet. There's only one thing for you to do now, and that's to call out to the living Jesus Christ and say, here I am, a sinner, a condemned sinner, a pained sinner, a frightened sinner, a perplexed sinner, a sinner doesn't understand everything, a sinner doesn't yet believe everything, but here I am, a sinner, and I need to be saved, and I can't save myself, and I need to be put right with God, and I believe you did something on the cross for people like me, so please, please deal with me, and he will. Because Jesus lives in suffering, that's where he meets people. Now I'd like to speak to those of you who are Christians. Temptation has been very, very strong or very clever. Sometimes temptation is not strong, it's just clever. And we give in to sin. And we're Christians. In fact, we do it every day, don't we? And I'm a failure because I keep giving in to these temptations. Sometimes temptation is very, very strong and it seems irresistible. But you see, we have verses 12 and 13 in this chapter. Now, when I was a boy living, well, a young teenager living in West Wales, not far from where I lived was the town of Tenby. Some of you will have been there. And one year they decided to rebuild the harbour wall and made a really good job of it. They built a harbour wall with a nice promenade on top of it, and that extended along the edges of the beach, and it was lovely. And it was lovely for about 18 months. And then one winter there was a storm, and I mean a storm. And the storm beat and beat and beat and beat and beat on that harbour wall, and it just collapsed. But there were some cliffs nearby. And the storm beat and beat and beat and beat on the cliffs, and they didn't collapse. And long after the harbour wall had been completely destroyed, the storm was still raging against the cliffs, and they were experiencing a pounding which the harbour wall never knew, because the harbour wall gave in and the cliffs didn't. And Jesus experienced an intensity and power of temptation which you and I have never known, because he never gave in to it. And that's why when I'm tempted to sin, I can say, help. Help, because he can, and he does, and he wants to. F.B. Mayer, the preacher F.B. Mayer, tells the story of the riots which took place in Leicester during the time he was a minister there. And the rioters would run down any street and just choose a house, knock down the door, and completely loot the place and run off somewhere else. And it just happened that they came to a house of some of his church members, which were actually two brothers, one of whom was still quite young. And the little boy, well, the younger boy, was downstairs, and the rioters were pounding on the door. But upstairs in the attic, making shoes, was the big brother, who was one of the biggest men who lived in Leicester, apparently. What did the little boy do when all these people, these thugs, are going to knock down the door and come and loot the house? What would you do? Tom! You're right, Tom! And Tom came down and stood against the door and held it. And he said, the door will never give in while Tom is holding it. I found that helpful when I read that. I don't know if you do, but I did. I'm a failure in my Christian life, and there's forgiveness for my failure. Sin hurts, doesn't it? What do I do when temptation comes along and it seems so strong that I can't resist it? Help! And what do I do when temptation comes along and it's so clever that I realize I'm sinking, I'm going now? Help! Because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and therefore he's able to come to the help of all those who are tempted. You can't be saved without Jesus, and you can't live the Christian life without Jesus. It's not that he saves you and then says, you can go it alone now. That's not how the Christian life is lived. It's lived in constant dependence upon the Son of God. But some of you, you have a different sort of suffering. So let me talk to you. You may have problems with mental health. That's suffering. You may have advancing years with all the aches and pains and pills and everything else that comes with that. that's suffering. Suffering comes in all shapes and sizes and levels of intensity. You may have a long-term, even dangerous, irreversible health condition. That's suffering. And in this chapter, we've got demons being chased away. We've got a mother-in-law being healed from a terrible fever. We've got a leper being instantly healed. And some people, when they've got health problems, mental health problems, terminal illnesses, they're saying, why doesn't what happened on the page there happen to me? Jesus surely cares about me and my suffering. Yes, he does. That's where he lives. He meets suffering people. And some he meets in bodily healing. There's no doubt about that. That's still true. Some he meets in bodily healing. By the way, the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue, he died, you know, later. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law, she died, you know. She was healed in the body, but she died eventually, didn't she? And the leper, who was wonderfully healed of his leprosy in a moment, he died, you know. They're not alive around. They're not around now, are they? They're not somewhere there in Palestine telling us their story, are they? Their bodily healing was only relative, wasn't it? It was only temporary. So is there no hope for me if I've got a condition like that? Yes, yes. In 1820 was born Fanny Crosby. Ever heard of her? Probably she was blind from birth, but she thinks that probably not. She thinks that when she was 6 weeks old and had a terrible infection of the eyes and they put a mustard poultice on her eyes, that was the cause of her blindness. But she was blind all her life. But she enjoyed the presence of Christ all her life. She wrote 8,400 hymns. How many of them do we sing today? Well, we still sing them. To God be the glory. Remember that? Blessed assurance. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. And 8,400 others she wrote. She wrote 60 books, too short of John Bunyan. She laboured in downtown missions nearly all her life and was the cause of thousands of people coming to Christ. And she was blind. Because she knew that Jesus meets suffering people. He gives them special graces. Paul was a suffering apostle. We don't exactly know what it was, but he asked the Lord, take it away, and the Lord didn't. Take it away, and the Lord didn't. Take it away, Lord, and he didn't. But he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he found in bodily weakness, he was enjoying a presence of Christ which he had hardly known before. In our day and age, still living, age 73, is Johnny Erickson Tada. J-O-N-I. Pronounced Johnny, but she's a lady. When she was 17, she dived into some shallow water, fractured some vertebrae, and was paralyzed from the neck downwards from then till this hour. Have you heard of her? Wonderful painter. She learned to paint in her late teens just using her mouth. Wonderful poet. She's written 40 books. She's a leading advocate for the rights of disabled people. She's still on several of the committees of the American Congress, representing disability people. She's a lovely Christian. She felt that her life was ruined. But actually, her life has been far richer than almost all people that I know. Jesus still meets suffering people, you know. My phone rang one day. The voice with a North American accent said, "I'm ringing you from Coconut Creek." Have you heard of Coconut Creek? It's in Florida, apparently. And he was organizing a conference, which he organized every year, and a well-attended conference. And he organized it all from his bed, where he also was a paraplegic and could move nothing but his eyes and his mouth. And did that for years. He's died now. And spoke to preachers all over the world. In his own strength. Jesus did it. Jesus gets on very well with suffering people. You've got to believe that and come to him and say, "This is Lord, this is the mess I'm in. This is the mess I'm in. But my Mark tells me that this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, introduces me straight away to a preacher who suffers, who announces that someone who comes along who suffers, who himself deals with suffering, and that's the way it'll be all the way through the book. So I have another question. Are you someone who's not suffering? Then I've nothing to say to you. There's no message for you. If everything's okay, then you've persuaded yourself of a massive error, because everything isn't okay. There's a famous book called "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Don't buy it, because it's not true, is it? But if everything's okay, then there's no message in the Bible for you. I've got nothing to say. But if you're feeling a sense of pain and hurt because of your sin, or pain and hurt because of your body, or pain and hurt because of your mind, then I can talk to you freely about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives in suffering and he meets suffering people, and those are the ones he delights to deal with. And I have a final thing to say. Verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And he did. And the lesson started immediately. If I can put it like this, the word Christian means little Christ. Are you a Christian? Then, as Martin Luther reminded us, you are called to be a little Christ. Where did Jesus meet people? In suffering. Where will you really meet people as a little Christ? You'll meet them in their suffering. You've got to share in their suffering. You've got to get inside their suffering. You've got to think about their suffering. You've got to sympathize with their suffering. You've got to listen to them when they talk about their suffering. You don't meet people any other way. Not really meet them. Jesus shows us that. And that's actually how souls are won.